Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. The title of my message this evening is For Thy Name's Sake. For Thy Name's Sake. And we find that here in our text in verse 11. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. This phrase has been on my mind for some time, and I pray the Lord would enable me to preach the gospel to you by contemplating on this verse for a few minutes. And I just have a few points. The first one is an admission here from David. You know, the psalmist in this verse acknowledges that his iniquity is great. David owns it as his iniquity. Mine iniquity is great. It's of my doing. Everybody always has an excuse for sin. You know, it's my circumstances, it's the way I was brought up, but not David. David says that the iniquity is his and that it's great. And of all the things that we have, of all the things that you have, truly our iniquity is our own. And in reading this verse, I can see this being in reference to something specific he had on his mind. And you know, surely if we examine ourselves and even our best acts, we can see this. You know, when you think about your prayers, think about our singing, maybe something along these lines is what he had in mind. Mine iniquity is great. You know, we're so polluted by nature, and everything that we do has sin in it. And I think of the high priestly robes of Aaron. You know, turn with me to Exodus chapter 28 when we consider this. Exodus 28, we're not going to read the full chapter, but God is speaking to Moses here, and we'll read verses 1 through 3 first. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, the rest of this chapter, God gives Moses very specific instructions as to how the priest's robes were to be made so that he could minister unto him. And not only did God give Moses the instructions on how these robes were to be made, you notice there that he equipped the people to do this work, that as he had ordained. He said, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. Now, why did God give him specific instructions on the making of these garments? Because they picture the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Just like he had given very specific instructions on how the ark was to be made, the tabernacle, all the instruments in the ark, it's because those were pictures of Christ. It's one of the ways that the gospel was preached unto the saints of the Old Testament. And he didn't leave anything up to man's imagination. And we saw that today in our Sunday school lesson. The ark had rings and so that they could be carried by the sons of Levi. And we saw what happened whenever a man reached out to touch the ark. But we're not going to read all these, the description of these robes, but you know, one thing, reading through this again, it's very clear to me that the high priest was representing a specific people. You know, when you read through this, there were names that were engraved. He wasn't representing all of the world, this high priest. He was doing this work for the tribes, for Israel, which of course pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and him representing his people. He's the high priest for his people. But look down here at verse 36. This is why I wanted us to come here. Verse number 36. This is, he's going to give us a description of the headpiece. I'm more familiar with the word turban, but here it's used, translated as mitre. But this is the headpiece that Aaron was to wear. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The iniquity of the holy things. The Israelites would bring gifts and sacrifices to be offered by the priest. And even this act of bringing gifts and sacrifices needed to be cleansed, that it may be accepted. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? That even our best works are contaminated with sin. God cannot accept even our best works, best intentions, our service, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The iniquity of the holy things. So maybe David was thinking about something in particular, or maybe he was thinking about all of his iniquities together and how great they are. We sing that hymn at Calvary sometimes, and the last verse talks about the big gulf between holy God and sinful man. It said, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. There's a mighty, mighty gulf between holy, just, righteous God and sinful man. You know, Job, in Job 15, you're familiar with this verse. It says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. So David saw that his iniquity was great. How about me? Do I see that my iniquity is great? Do you see that your iniquity is great? Do you see this as a problem? Or are you indifferent about it? Well, brings us to our second point, is a supplication. So David's request is for God to pardon his iniquity. Pardon mine iniquity. Can God pardon iniquity? Can he do that? You know, every sin is committed against God, so it would stand that if anyone can pardon iniquity, pardon sin, it would be God. Certainly no one else can pardon sin. You remember when our Lord was at that house, and there were four friends that brought a man to the Lord, and the Lord looked upon the faith of his friends, actually, and then looked upon that man that had the palsy and said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were some scribes there that were sitting there, and they heard this, and they reasoned within their hearts. They said, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And they were right in thinking that only God can forgive sins, but wrong in charging Christ with blasphemy, because he is God. But only God can forgive sins, because, first of all, sin is committed against him. So no one else can forgive sin. Well, all right then. Then God can just pardon iniquity. Well, wait a minute. He's also the judge. He's also the judge, a just, righteous judge. And the wages of sin is death. Separation from God for all eternity. And that's what we've earned with our sins. He's the judge of all the earth. People don't like to think that they're accountable to God, that there's a judgment day coming. But the scriptures declare that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After death, judgment. People are not like animals, which die and cease to exist. Man has a soul. A soul that is going to have to give account to the judge. As Peter said in his first epistle, the world, speaking to believers, he said, the world thinks it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So yes, God is the judge of all the earth, and everything is open before him. He sees the heart and the intentions of man. That's why our Lord said that to be guilty of adultery, you don't have to physically commit adultery. To lust after someone, you've already committed in your heart. And as I said, he's a just God. Psalms 45:6 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So can God pardon iniquity? How can God, who is just and holy, pardon men and women like you and me who drink iniquity like water? You know, God is holy. He can't sweep sins under the rug. He can't pretend like they didn't happen. And God said that he will by no means clear the guilty. And I'm guilty. And you're guilty. Everyone is guilty before God. But thank God, not only is he a just God, but he declares himself to be a just God and a Savior. So can God pardon iniquity? Yes. Yes, he can, but not in a way that compromises his justice or his character. You see, God will not pardon sin because you're real sorry. You know, people imagine God, they imagine God as like a grandfather figure who wants to overlook their sin. That's what people think. They think God just, you know, he really just wants to overlook people's sin. As long as they're sorry and accept Jesus, then, you know, they're welcome into his kingdom. They think God is unjust. But God's not, you know, it'd be like if you committed murder and you went to before a judge and you were found guilty of committing murder and you said, you know, that you were really sorry, and the judge told the family of the person you had murdered, well, you know, he's really sorry about it, so I'm going to let him go free. That wouldn't be justice. That would be an unjust judge. God doesn't forgive sin at the expense of his justice. God will not pardon sin because people are sorry. And God will not pardon anyone because of their good works. God's not going to pardon people because of their good works or their attempts to keep the law. I know you're familiar with this, but turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I was thinking about this. You know, if you're born in the U.S., you're born under U.S. law. If you're born in Canada, you're born under Canadian law. But no matter where you're born on this earth, you're born under God's law. This is His world. This is His world. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's justified in His sight. That's what matters. Not how you feel about yourself, not how somebody else feels about you, justified in His sight. God pardons sinners for Christ's sake. God pardons sinners for Christ's sake. In Ephesians, this used to be one of our memory verses. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You see, it's in Christ that God is able to both be just and justify the ungodly. And that's what leads me to my third point, the basis for this plea. David says, if you turn back there in Psalm 25, verse 11, "For thy name's sake, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Not for my merit's sake, not for anything in me, but for thy name's sake. What does David mean by his name's sake? The name of God is his person, his attributes, and his nature. Lord, pardon mine iniquity for your mercy's sake. Pardon mine iniquity for your righteousness' sake. Pardon mine iniquity for thy glory. To glorify all of your attributes, pardon mine iniquity. I want you to look at a few of these other verses along these lines. Turn with me to Psalm 79. If you have a concordance, you should take the time to look up all of the requests that are made in the book of Psalms and for thy name's sake. But we'll look at a few. Psalm 79, beginning in verse 8. "O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." What a prayer. Help us. We need help, don't we? We need help to pray. We need help to come to church. We need help to read. We need help in trials. We need help in temptations. We need help. Help all the time. Help us, O God of our salvation. He's the God of our salvation, beginning to end. He's the author of it, the finisher of it. He's all of our salvation. Help us for the glory of thy name. Because your name is great, help us. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Look over in Psalm 143. Verse 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. This verse here, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, really, really struck me. You know, when you read this full psalm and look at David's request, I believe he was going through something that a lot of believers experience. And let me try to explain or articulate that feeling. Because of his request, it says, quicken me. In my experience, I never live up to what I think a believer or a Christian should be. When I look at myself, I see nothing but my sin. And my sinful desires are a constant source of self-loathing, and at the same time, I pursue them. I don't love God like I should. I don't pray like I should. I don't trust God like I should. And my heart is often cold, and my faith is weak. And when something occurs that shines a little light on one of these things, or sometimes all of these things, this question comes up, and it's, well, are you a believer? And are you saved? Maybe you're a fake after all. And have you ever felt like that? and the way David articulates it in this psalm, he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. As if, like he's saying, as if I didn't have life at all. Our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. I'm full of fears and doubts. That's the condition that David is in. And David asked the Lord for several things in this psalm, but two of them really stood out to me. He says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. You know what a child of God needs to hear all the time, but especially whenever you're in that state? The gospel. The gospel. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. First thing, Lord, cause me to hear thy word. Open up my heart and my ears to hear your gospel. I need to hear how you save sinners by your grace. How you are a merciful and gracious God. And that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I need to hear that. Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. And the second thing he says, and quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. I can't find a single reason within me as to why you would do this for me. That's what he's. I can't find a single reason within as to why you would do this. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I've grown cold and gone astray. Quicken me for your name's sake. Because I don't have any other reason but for your glory, for the sake of your name. And turn with me to Psalm 106. This is the last example I want us to look at. Beginning in verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea. You remember, God had just delivered them with a mighty, mighty delivery from the Egyptians. I mean, you imagine all these Israelites were slaves there. And God makes it such that the Egyptians are hurrying them out. They're trying to rush them out of the land and giving them gold and silver and clothes and whatever else they required. Just whatever you need, take it and go. And they had just witnessed this, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're encamped there, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that the Egyptians were like, what did we just do? We just let all these Israelites who were serving us go. You know, we're going to go after them. So they take off after Israel, and Israel sees the Egyptians coming. And this is what they say to Moses, and therefore complaining to God. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us this way? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? We told you to leave us alone, and you brought us here so that we could die here. I guess there were no graves in Egypt, so you just brought us into this wilderness. They provoked him. That's what this is saying. They provoked him even at the Red Sea. Verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them. Why? For his name's sake. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Now, let me close with a few thoughts on God saving and God pardoning for his name's sake. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never come to Christ and you're waiting on something that you hope to find in yourself, don't. Don't wait until you feel sorry enough about your sin. Don't wait until you've cleaned up your act. Don't wait until you have all your doctrine figured out. God doesn't save sinners because of any other reason than for Christ's sake and for his glory. Are you a sinner? Is your iniquity great? Come to Christ, recognizing that you have nothing to offer or bargain with, and ask God to save you for his name's sake, for Christ's sake. Because that's the only thing you can do. Now, for believers, let's keep this wonderful truth that God saves sinners for his name's sake on the forefront of our minds. And because none of us would ever be saved if God expected anything from us. None of us would ever be saved if God expected anything from us. Now, this will do a lot of things, but number one, this is going to humble us. This will humble you, because self-righteous people are always looking down on other people, comparing themselves to other people, thinking higher about themselves than they should. But someone who knows that all they did in being saved is show forth how great the grace of God is a humble person. That's all you bring to the table. That's all I bring to the table. And this should cause great comfort. This should cause great comfort, because this is salvation by grace. A new nature, free pardon, perfect righteousness, and all of this given to his people not because of anything in them or anything they can do or that you can earn, but for his glory, for his name's sake, because he would. Because he would. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to you.